What's the point of worship? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We could say that we worship God to please Him. Those under the Old Covenant might include the word appease in their answer. The author of the book of Hebrews casually mentions another function of worship, to perfect the worshiper. If that's what's supposed to happen, then obviously an animal sacrifice can't change us on the inside. But there is an offering that can. Today we'll hear the conclusion of the sermon, The Eternal Sacrifice for Sins. Here's Jim.
Chapter 10 is going to give us some information about that one sacrifice forever. Notice with me, please, verse 1. Now the law, that's the system of the first covenant, the old covenant, the system that had the sacrifices and the seasonal feasts and the priests and the high priest, etc., etc. The law has only a shadow of good things to come and not the actual form of those realities. It can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, would they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. That's the first swipe. It's telling us that under the Old Testament system, no one could be saved. Because those were all shadows, not substance. Those were illustrations. They weren't essential. They were copies. They weren't the real thing. Now, they were important. They had a place. They had a purpose. God had a reason for the law, and all of its functions had divine instruction and divine illustration and divine purpose in preparing a people for the coming of this new high priest who would be after the order of Melchizedek. They all had a purpose, but they are only shadows. They are not substantive. And the writer argues that if indeed those sacrifices, those rituals, if indeed they could have cleansed those people from sin, then why would the people go back for another sacrifice? Well, because those sacrifices were not effective in carrying away sin. They had a purpose. They taught truth. They anticipated a lamb that God would send who would be the perfect lamb. All of that's true. But they could not meet the real need of the real human heart. Couldn't do it. They are shadows. They are illustrations. They're not the substance. So it is technically correct to conclude that under the Old Testament covenant, listen carefully, under the Old Testament covenant, no one was saved. No one. But they were prepared by anticipation for a salvation that would be provided for them when the one they called Messiah would come and himself bear the sins of the whole world. Hold both of those in tension. Abraham was not saved through keeping the Old Testament law, through all of its rituals. Moses wasn't saved by keeping the law and the commandments. Aaron wasn't saved. Joshua wasn't saved. David wasn't saved. That system which God prepared anticipated a fulfillment that would come in the person work of Jesus himself, in this one man who for one sin forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, would pick up all of those sins back there that God had forgiven on credit. God would pick up all of that debt, pay it, And at the moment Jesus died on Calvary, all of those righteous people back there who were anticipating by faith God would provide the Lamb were instantly saved, instantly redeemed. And I believe that there was a movement in the heavenlies that indicated that. I believe that all those Old Testament spirits, those people back there whose bodies are still in the earth, those Old Testament spirits back there, Abraham, Moses, you name them, all the way back to Adam, I believe that all of those spirits had who were at the place called Upper Sheol. I believe that Upper Sheol was emptied by the risen Christ. He emptied Upper Sheol, and paradise moved from Sheol, hell, Hades, Upper Sheol, Hades, hell. It moved from there, wherever it is, to the presence of God. I believe that's what that passage is all about there in Ephesians, about leading a host of captives out of captivity. When Jesus Christ was exalted. But understand what the text is saying, because the text is speaking to people who are pondering, let's see, I've come from the Jewish sacrifices, the Jewish priesthood, the kosher laws, I've come from that, and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I'm getting a lot of flack from my grandma, I'm getting a lot of flack from my uncle, my boss has threatened to fire me if I don't go back to my Jewish roots, if I don't go back to my Jewish things. I spoke recently to a dear, dear believer. He knows and loves Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, but he believes that he must continue those rituals because he's Jewish. So he's conflicted. He doesn't see himself as conflicted, and perhaps he's right and I'm wrong. But there are passages of Scripture that clearly teach, absolutely clearly teach, that in the New Covenant, that barrier between Jew and Gentile believer is gone. We are one person in Jesus Christ. And that's difficult for him, very difficult for him, because he feels bound to continue to go through the rituals prescribed in the Old Covenant under the Mosaic system of the law. Why? Because I'm a descendant of Abraham. Okay. To such a person, or to such a position, the writer would say, no. All that back there, all of that was sincere, but it was illustrative. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the actual form of these things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. That's a sobering thought. It's put there to remind us that in the verse we just read, in this verse 12, that this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice forever, sat down. He sat down. His work is done. One sacrifice forever reaches back and covers all of those sins that God forgave on credit as those people practice the logistics of the first covenant. We got time for one more. Notice the next verse. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Are you hearing what that's saying? Every year when they came to the Day of Atonement, the same sacrifices would be done in the temple. The high priest would take the blood from the proper sacrifice. He would walk through the holy place, go through the veil back into the Holy of Holies, and he would there dump blood on the base of the Ark of the Covenant, on the Seat of Atonement. And that would represent the death of an animal and the shedding of that life. And based upon that, God permitted him access into the very, very, very presence of God himself. Covered him, atoned, that's what atonement means, covered him, gave him license to then return and go back to the outside, back to the place of sacrifice, and get another container of blood, go back into the Holy of Holies the second time, and this container was offered on behalf of the whole covenant community, all the faithful, all the people who were looking to the one true God and trusting Him to forgive them of their sins, pardon their iniquity, cover their guilt, and forgive their past year's failures. That's why every year that had to be repeated. Every year, 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 every year. A wise worshiper coming for his 66th time at the temple would ponder and say, you know, if we have to do this every year, then this sacrifice of these animals isn't getting the job done. It's temporary. It's probationary. And what's more, in my deep conscience, I know that God will keep His promise, but my conscience tells me I'm the same person. I'm the same sinner. I'm going back to the same problems. I'm going back to the same temptations. I'm going back to the same frustrations. I need to be changed. I need a sacrifice that not only forgives me of my sins, but actually provides a platform for God to invade my life and change me and make me a different person. Make me a person with a new heart. Not just with one more year of failure forgiven, anticipating coming back next year, one more year, my sins are covered. There's got to be something beyond that. There's got to be something that's more permanent, something that's more vital, something that's more individual. And of course, there was. There was. God would provide for Himself a lamb, as Abraham told Isaac on the day he took him to sacrifice him. Now, the last phrase, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why? Because blood of bulls and goats signifies the death of the bull or the goat. Now, I think I'm on safe ground theologically, but I'm going to suggest to you that the goat never sinned. It's an animal. The bull never sinned. It's an animal. It's a part of God's creation, and it's living, and it must give up its life. By the way, I don't think any animal used in sacrifice in the Old Testament, that animal never gave up its life willingly. I mean, the sheep never came up and bawled to the shepherd and said, I'd like to die for you. Animal didn't have any choice. Animal wasn't volitionally involved. The animal hadn't committed a trespass against the Creator. But it was a living animal. It had life. And in the sacrifice of that animal's life to secure the blood, which was the symbol of life, in that act, God was showing that the only way death could be absolved was by someone else taking your place. And that's what the animal did. And that's why they put hands on the animal. That's probably why they were told when it came to the Passover, remember the Passover lamb? They were to select a special lamb, remember that? And if I remember correctly, they were to bring that lamb in close to the house. And that lamb was to have special treatment for a while. So the family became attached to that lamb. I'm sure they did. I know my grandchildren would in a heartbeat. Why? Because God was trying to teach the people, look, you are sinners. There's a payment for sin. I am a holy God. And you cannot bring your sin into my presence and expect my approval. There must be either you paying for your sin, paying the penalty, or there must be another living animal to be your substitute. Oh, and by the way, animals are not human. So their sacrifice can show you the principle. It can illustrate for you the basic rule that when I say, the day you eat Adam, you're dead, I mean that. I mean that. And as a holy God, I must enforce that. Death must happen. But through that whole sacrifice system, that whole blood of bulls and goats, you saw the principles, you learned the lesson, you became very much acquainted with basic, fundamental, spiritual truths that God would later fulfill in the coming of His Son and in the new covenant that we're studying. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sin. The best the blood of bulls and goats could do was to illustrate the principle, and in illustrating, provide a platform for the believing Israeli, the believing Jew, the believing worshiper of the first covenant, to express his faith in God, his obedience to God in doing what God prescribed, and in doing what God prescribed, he was taught to look forward to a lamb that would come. And that lamb had to be human. More about that later. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be alive at this time, on this side of that great transaction when Jesus himself died on the cross and then rose in resurrection power and then ascended to your presence far above the heaven of the heaven of the heavens, far above all stars, up there at the very apex of this creation, where it's joined with that eternality that we can never comprehend. It's beyond us, where you dwell. And when he arrived there, his work on earth was so perfect and so pleasing to you that you gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every man will worship. And only through Jesus, any man can be saved. Thank you for what we're going to learn in this chapter as we continue to study that sacrifice, what that sacrifice meant, and why it was so critical that someone volunteer. And how that volunteer, the one who would volunteer to take the burden of sin of all the world, how he had to be perfect, pleasing. And how in one death, one sacrifice, he could settle the issue of all sins that separate every mortal from the loving heart of the Creator, who is not wanting that any should perish, who longs that all should come to repentance. Father, thank you for this incredible book of Hebrews. Draw us not only to ponder what it says, but to enter in, to actually embrace these incredible truths to our hearts. Please help us to long in our worship, in our praise, in our service, in our obedience, to long to give you pleasure. And remind us how incredible it is that the veil for us is gone. We get to walk right in to the very presence of the Creator Himself. And we're welcome there. Make these things real to us, I pray. And give us longing hearts to do so. May we become dissatisfied with the trinkets and the fables and the allurements of this present passing world system. And may we yearn for that fullness and richness, that completeness that comes from your heart to us as we walk in obedience. The wealth that's truly worth pursuing. Teach us to distinguish that, to desire that, and then to pursue that with all of our hearts. Thank you for each person here tonight. I pray that each of us will leave with a deep inner peace, knowing that we have been forgiven, cleansed, that one sacrifice for sin was sufficient. It covered all of my sins, past, present, future. And on the basis of that sacrifice, you give to me your righteousness. You impute to me your perfection. You transfer to me your glorious nature. Thank you. If there is one tonight, Father, who is restless in soul or spirit, uncertain, I pray that they would settle that by committing themselves to you, Lord Jesus, as being God and as their personal Savior and Lord. That they would reach out by faith and welcome you into their lives so that their hearts would be filled with your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the offerings we have received. And thank you for the incredible richness of your word. Help us to be a blessing to those around us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
When we began this sermon yesterday, Jim said that Hebrews 10 is the heart of this letter we've been studying. And it's all about the futility of the many sacrifices under the law versus the effectiveness of the one sacrifice of Jesus. If we, the worshipers, are to be perfected, then the old way will have to be abandoned. Jim's message is called The Eternal Sacrifice for Sins. It's available on CD for your gift of $7 or more. The complete 19-disc study is available for your offering of $66 or more. We've named it God's Ultimatum, Volume 1. I want to say thanks to our end-of-year givers, those who came through for us just in the nick of time, and those who are making a new commitment to support Right Start in 2024. This ministry wouldn't be here without you. So thanks for your gifts and prayers. To join the team, call us during business hours at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And visit our website, rightstartradio.org. You can send a donation there or an email. We've uploaded many hours of Pastor Jim's teaching to the audio library, both the uncut sermons and the radio shows. You'll see a link to get set up to receive the Right Start podcast and more. Just check it out, rightstartradio.org. You can communicate by mail too. Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Hebrews can seem kind of theoretical and theological. In the next message, Jim will help us apply Hebrews 9 and 10 to our own lives, living at the end of the age. Please join us for Thursday's Right Start. ¶¶